Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14:15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study.
In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Who was Judah? One of the 12 sons of Israel, right? The patriarch of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hirah the Adullamite. That word friend is the same word that's translated up here in Hosea 3:1 in this translation as lover. In many other translations, is translated husband. It doesn't mean lover and it doesn't mean husband. It means Hosea's friend. Let's look also at Jeremiah chapter 7. You know, it always hurts more when you're betrayed by a friend. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. We'll start in verse 17, which starts the question. In verse 16, God told Jeremiah not to pray for the people. In verse 17, he starts to explain why. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, meaning all over the land? The children gather wood. What's wrong with that? Got to keep reading. The fathers kindle the fire. And the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. That's the raisin cakes we're reading about in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. By Queen of Heaven, who do they mean? Ishtar. Right. So when it says in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans, he's talking about they're making those special raisin cakes for Ishtar that they call the Queen of Heaven. These days in the church, if you say the Queen of Heaven, who do they think you're talking about? Mary. It says, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Yeah, I think God's a little unhappy there. Also, Jeremiah chapter 7. No, let's go to chapter 44. Do the short version. Jeremiah 44, verses 17 to 19. The false prophets are telling Israel that God doesn't care when you do this. What does God say? He cares a lot, right? Verse 17 says, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. So let's back up to 16. As for the words you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. In other words, we don't care what the Lord says. We're not going to do it. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. That is, we'll do what we want to do. To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. There's Ishtar again. And pour out drink offerings, sir, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Jeremiah has been trying for years to get them to cut it out. And for years they've been saying, shut up, we don't want to hear it. We'll do what we want to do, and God's going to love us anyway. Ishtar is, yes, very much associated with Easter as we know today. Okay, back to Hosea chapter 3. Verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Hosea buys back his wife from his neighbor. For 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley, that's 12 bushels of barley. So what is his wife's occupation as she is committing adultery with the neighbor. Harlotry, prostitution. Verse 3. Interesting. The Tanakh says, don't forget it was all, there were also goblets of grape wine. Oh yeah. Verse 3. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, meaning you're not going to be a prostitute any longer. You're going to be faithful to me. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. That is, we're going to be exclusively each other's helpmate. You'll be faithful to me, and I will be faithful to you. Is that the offer God has made to Israel many times? Return to me, you be faithful to me, and I will be faithful to you. Remember back to the end of chapter 2. It will happen. But chapter 3 says, but it hasn't happened yet. It's still something to be in the future. And verse 4 says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Verse 4 means the repentance and the return to God at the end of Hosea chapter 2 is many, many years in the future. It is not something that is a near-term event. If you were with me as we studied Jeremiah, even last night, the false prophets were saying, oh, this captivity is only going to last 2 years. Ain't no big thing. We'll be back in the land. Everything will be fine. With Jeremiah saying, the word of the Lord says, it's going to be long term. But verse 4 here is talking about, including the Roman diaspora, we're talking a long period of time. From the time Judah comes under God's judgment until the time of the Lord's return and the establishment of the kingdom with a faithful Israel that loves the Lord with their whole heart. So many years of exile before the return. Verse 5 says, afterward. After what? After all those years of captivity and living under God's judgment. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return. What does it mean to return? Will repent and come back to God with their whole heart, shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Is it literally going to be David their king that they're looking for in the day of the Lord? No, it's Messiah, the son of David. They shall fear the Lord in his goodness in the, it's not latter days, it's the Acharit HaYamin, it's the end of days, capitalize it. The end of days refers to the messianic kingdom. So Hosea tells us that, yes, Israel's going to repent. They're going to come back to the Lord. They're going to do it with their whole heart. They're going to walk before the Lord in loving kindness and mercy and faithfulness. But boy, it's going to be a long time coming. Let's look at the cross references. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 is the vision of the valley of dry bones. Talks about Israel becoming a nation again after all those years of wandering. If you read all of Ezekiel 37, which we won't do today, you can fill in dates of the first Zionist Congress, of the first Aliyah, of the 1967 battles, when the Holy Spirit began to be poured out upon Israel. But we need to start in verse 21 because we don't have all day. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God. It doesn't say the Lord God. It says, my Lord, the Lord. Surely, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. What does the nations refer to? The Gentile world, the diaspora. Wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Has that begun? It has begun. Is it complete? It's not yet complete. When I first started teaching the scriptures in front of a congregation, most Jewish people were not in the land of Israel. Today it's about half, and soon to be more than half. So the regathering continues. Verse 22 says, "And I'll make them one nation in the land, not two, not a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah, but back together as one nation, the ancient rift healed. And one king shall be king over them all." Anybody know who that king's going to be? It's not Netanyahu. No, it's Messiah. "They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two nations again." What caused them to be divided into two nations? The idolatry of Solomon in his later years. Will there be any more idolatry when Messiah returns and establishes the kingdom? There will be none. No more. So there will never again be a reason to divide Israel into two kingdoms. Verse 23 says, "They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things. Will they be eating piggies, shrimps, lobsters, catfishes, etc.?" The answer is no, they will not. "Nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people." What's that in Hebrew? Ami, same as in Hosea. "And I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them." Why are they called Israel? Because they descend from Israel. Why is Messiah referred to as David? Because he's the son of David. "And they shall all have one shepherd." Does that sound like John chapter 10? Yes, it does. "They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." God says, oh, what a change that's going to be. They're actually going to do what I command. Go back to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, verses 14 to 25. Numbers chapter 24, we're talking about the prophecies of Balaam. And Balaam refers to the Achrit HaYamin, the end of days. Verse 14 says, "And now indeed I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the end of days." Capitalize. "So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now." Who's the him? The Most High, the Almighty. It's Yeshua. "I behold him, and not near. A star shall come out of Jacob." Why did the Hakamim, the wise men, know to go from Babylon to Bethlehem when Messiah was born? Because they saw the star that was prophesied right here. "A scepter shall rise out of Israel." What does a scepter indicate? A ruler, a king. "And batter the brow of Moab." Oh, Moab today is Jordan. Is there going to be a battle between the sons of Lot and the sons of Jacob? Yeah, we call it the Psalm 83 war. "And destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession." Edom is the southern part of Jordan today. That's where Petra is. Where will the Jewish believers flee in the tribulation period, in the middle of it? They will flee to Petra. "Seir," that's Petra, "also his enemies shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city." Then he looked on Amalek. They go, boo. Amalek is the people of Haman. They're part of the Psalm 83 war as well. He took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? He took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? So who causes these victorious people to banish their enemies? God does. But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Ashur and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose, departed, and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. So Balaam's message to the people was, I see him, but not near. It's going to be a long time before Messiah comes to rule and reign. How will we know when it's time for Messiah to rule and reign? Is the descendants of Lot, as well as the descendants of Esau, are going to get, how do I put it kindly, defeated, wrecked by the children of Israel, through the God of Israel.
Decimated.
Yeah. All those things. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Yeah, the world is trying hard to stop it, aren't they? The International Criminal Court has commanded Israel to stop attacking those poor Hamas terrorists. What's that? Israel's not listening. Nope, they are not. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Let's start in 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And now verse 30 tells us when that's going to happen. When you are in distress, in other words, the time of Jacob's trouble, was that another term for? Tribulation period. And all these things come upon you in the acharit hayamim, the end of days. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Turn to the Lord your God is to repent. You're turning back to God and obey his voice. Shema b'kolo means what? Do what he tells you. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Put in your notes, Psalm 89, verse 34. Psalm 89, verse 34, the Lord God says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth. So if you say God changed his mind, you're calling him a liar. Don't do that. If you do that, don't stand next to me come judgment day, okay? Go to Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. Deuteronomy 31, 29. Why is it going to be so long until the Messianic kingdom comes? Verse 20, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt. Not just corrupt. What's utterly corrupt? Is that better?
Really bad.
That's really bad. That's worse. And turn aside from the way which I've commanded you. When you turn aside from the way, you are forgetting whom? Forgetting God. And evil will befall you in the latter days, the acharit hayamim. So that evil that will befall you in the end of days is referring to the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And why does it come? It says right here, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. It doesn't say God's going to judge and punish you because, well, he's just having a bad day. As we're going to find in Hosea, the children of Israel will finally realize it's our fault. We did it. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, verse Isaiah chapter 2 also describes the end of days. But it describes the end of days once the tribulation period is finished and the kingdom has come. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 2, is the reference to the Acharit Hayamim. And you'll say, sometimes you're saying Hayamim and sometimes Hayamin. Those two are interchangeable, which is why I keep using them both, hoping somebody would go, why are you doing that? But you didn't, so I'll tell you. Okay. Verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the end of days. The end of days is the day of the Lord from the rapture and a resurrection to the new heavens and the new earth. It includes the 7-year tribulation period and the messianic kingdom on earth. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Again, what are nations? That's the Gentile world. Why are the Gentiles coming up to the temple mount? Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. What did we just read? That in the end of days, Israel is going to come back and begin to obey the word of God. Messiah himself is going to be teaching it. Just to Israel? No, to the whole world. Does that mean God's commandments were always for the whole world? How many times in the Torah does it say there's one commandment, one statute for all people, Jew or Gentile alike? Keep a finger here in Isaiah 2 and go back to Numbers 15 for just one of those. Though there are many. Why does God say the same thing over and over and over again? Because people weren't listening and his word doesn't change. So Numbers 15:15. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, that is Jew and non-Jew alike. An ordinance forever throughout your generations, as you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. Does it matter who your parents are? No. Who was it that wrote, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters? That was the Apostle Paul. So it doesn't matter if you're born a Jew or a Gentile. Do you keep the commandments of God out of faith and love? That's what counts. Okay, back to Isaiah 2, where you kept a finger. Or didn't, but we're told to. Because verse 3 goes on to say, for out of Zion, what is Zion? That's prophetic Jerusalem, where Messiah is ruling and reigning on the throne, shall go forth the what? The Torah. The law. Wasn't abolished. Wasn't nailed to the cross. What was nailed to the cross were the charges against Messiah. And what was nailed to the cross? He's the King of the Jews. That's what was nailed to the cross. Not the Torah. Why didn't they nail the Torah to the cross? Because what's nailed to the cross are what you did wrong. Did Messiah break the commandments of God? He did not. All he did was admit, yes, I'm the King of the Jews. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Somebody will go, doesn't Micah say the same thing? Yeah, but we're going to come back to that. First, Jeremiah 23. There is a method to my madness. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 19. It begins with, behold. Does that start an irrelevant section of Scripture? No, a very important part. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. That's God's judgment being poured out. It's symbols that are used in Isaiah chapter 66 about God's wrath in the tribulation period. A violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the what? the wicked. Does it fall on the head of God's children? No. On the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back. Means what? Will not end. Will not ease. Until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the end of days, you will understand it perfectly. End of days, capitalize that. Talking about the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. Why does God discuss the end of days so often? Didn't he say in Isaiah, only I can tell you the end from the beginning? Jeremiah chapter 30. God doesn't change. God always punishes sin. That's right. Find a place in Scripture where God punishes his faithful. Yeah, never does he condemn and judge his faithful. In fact, if you read Genesis 19, it gives me great hope. Because Abraham, his faith in God is demonstrated. And the angels will not bring fire and sulfur down on Sodom and Gomorrah until the righteous are removed from the city. Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind. What's that mean? It's not going to stop until it's accomplished its purpose. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. There's that wicked again. Are the wicked those who keep God's commandments or who refuse to? Refuse to. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return, that is, will not relent until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, there's that Acharit Hayamim again, the end of days, you will consider it. I mean, you're going to think about it. You're going to remember that we said that. All right. Carrying on, Jeremiah chapter 48. All these references that we're looking at use the phrase, the end of days. Which means they're all fulfilled at the same time. Jeremiah 49 verse 39 is where we will begin. Which is a good thing because there aren't 40 verses. Verse 30 says, but it shall come to pass in the end of days, the latter days, the Acharit Hayamim, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. What's Elam today? Iran. Iran. Who put Hamas up to taking captive all those Israeli people on October 7th? That was Iran. Is Iran going to get hers? Yipper. Ezekiel 38. I agree with you, Daniel. Ezekiel 38. Yeah. How many of you watched the Messianic World Update last night with Monty Judah? He starts out with those people in the world that are suggesting that Israel brought down the helicopter on which Raisi and his comrades were killed. And Judah was essentially, yeah, that's right. Israel built this huge fog machine and moved it to the mountains of Afghanistan just so the helicopter would. No, Israel did not do that, but Israel's God did. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16. Another reference to the end of days. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud. Who's that? That's Gog, Magog, all those people.